is the day which the Lord has made. We will. I love that. We want to give God our best, do we not? All right. We want to come before Him with excitement. And I know a lot of times it's just very hard. We're worn out. We're tired. Some of us, this is our only day of rest. Well, not me, I guess. But for some, this may be your only day off. And it's so hard sometimes to be energized and come before the Lord. If you would today, be prepared to listen up. Be prepared on the back of your bulletin to write several notes and write scripture references. I've got several colored tabs in my Bible, which means we're going to many places today. So I want you to be prepared for that. Be ready to write down the scripture references, at least as we come before the Lord again. This is our third week in our series, Improving Your Posture. And we're talking about our spiritual posture before the Lord. And today, I think it's really fitting today that we're coming before Him, talking about prayer. Kneeling in prayer to improve our posture before the Lord. And as Anna mentioned, there's a lot of events happening, going on in the country this week, and a lot of opportunity for people to come together in prayer, and a lot of people to unite in prayer. Amen? Well, last week we talked about doctrine, and we talked about doctrine in reference to the Bible. We really were talking about the Bible and God's Word. And the doctrine is a way that God talks to us. And through prayer, that's how we talk back to God. And I don't mean talk back like we sass back. I'm talking about that's our communication to God through prayer. And God speaks to us through His written Word. And so we want to compare those two and want to use those two to improve our spiritual posture before the Lord. Kneeling in prayer is what we're talking about today. And I think before we proceed, it would be a great opportunity for us just to pray for our nation with the events going on. Pray for our just entire world, but pray for our nation in particular, those that have lost their lives this past week in senseless acts. And it happens every week all over the world, but for this one in particular. So if you would, bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before You today as a church body, as believers in Jesus Christ. And we just come before You asking for prayers for our nation, prayers for our fellow brothers and sisters. Lord, we ask You to unite us as a nation in love. Unite us through forgiveness. And Lord, the type of love that You provide without discrimination. Your word in John 13 commands us to love one another as You have loved us. And Lord, we ask that we love one another in that same way, non-judging and without discrimination. Although we may appear different on the outside, as we talked about a few weeks ago, the outside has nothing to do with what's going on with our inside. And so even though we may look and appear different on the outside, Your word says there is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in You all. Unite us as Your children, Heavenly Father. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we'll start off today. And then we'll ping pong around several other references. But Matthew chapter 6 is going to be our starting place to talk about kneeling in prayer before the Lord. And we're going to start off in verse 1. And if you are taking notes, which I hope you are, we're going to go verse 1 through 15 in Matthew chapter 6. And I'm starting off in verse 1 because it kind of sets the stage for the character of man and our motives as well. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So in that portion, it just tells us, that kind of sets the motive for what we do. And that doesn't mean that you can't do anything in public. It's just saying, we don't want to do it in public for that recognition, that reward, that glory, for people to see us out there in the street corners doing that stuff. There's nothing wrong with doing it, but we shouldn't be doing it for our own glory and our own gain and our own glorification, if you will. He goes on in verse 5 and says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. And then our Lord's Prayer comes from this, and it says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So in the beginning, again, we've set the stage for our character and our motives. Why are we doing this stuff? Why are we doing it openly? And then it goes on and says, hey, don't be like the hypocrites. We don't want to use vain repetition. And I want to clarify that before we move on. The vain repetition it talks about, that is not the same thing as continual prayer. If we are praying for a healing or praying for a lost loved one or praying for some situation, God says, man, come before me. Continue to pray for that. But they're talking about vain repetitions that they thought if they said things over and over and louder out in front of people that it would be heard better. That it would be heard by God because they kept doing it over and over. And by the way, there's no secret language for prayer. There's no secret language for prayer. What does that mean? That means that you don't have to use those clever words. My gosh, we silence people all the time because they think, I'm not worthy to pray because I don't know how to start. Is it God Almighty, Father of heaven and earth? Or do I say, Dear God, you're supposed to pray to Jesus. Dear Jesus, you're supposed to pray to God. Holy Spirit, you don't pray to the Holy Spirit. And we get confused by that. And people set up all these restrictions on how to pray. Your prayer should include these things and be this. But really, as we talked about, prayer in its most basic and simple form is just communication and really communion with God. It's an opportunity for us to speak to Him, us to ask Him questions. Maybe, I don't want to use the word favors, but us to ask things of Him. And we'll talk about when and how and the right way to do that. But I want to clarify that when we do things and we pray for maybe a lost loved one, or our children, or our parents, or someone that is sick, that is not the same as the vain repetition it speaks. And here people think, well, I can just pray for it once and then I've got to check it off. You can pray continually. Pray for lost ones continually. Heaven needs them. They need heaven, actually. Okay? And we want to continue to pray for their souls, for the lost. And so it's not a word battle. It's communication with God. Don't worry about the vain repetition that it talks about. They're not the same thing. And then verse 8 talks about Let me flip back over here. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Just sit here and be a couch potato Christian. Well, God knows what I need. I don't need to pray. He already knows. He knows every one of my thoughts. I can just sit here and do nothing. Good luck indeed. God depends. He doesn't depend. God relies and wants and desires our communication with Him. And so I don't want us to confuse that with the fact that we don't need to pray because God already knows everything. It's very important that we do our part. Those that weren't here last week, we talked about praying. And I said, it's not enough to pray. It is not enough to attend church and think, man, I've got it all. I've attended church. I prayed. There's so much more than that. There's so much more than that. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, it's all about preparing our field. When we attend church, if we don't know what goes on here, and I don't know what my deal is with farmers lately, but I referenced farmers last week and said, this is a barn, and inside of here are a bunch of tools and implements, and we need to know how to use them. We need to know where they are, so when we need them, we can go right to it and use them. And then we need to know how and when to use them. And we referenced how many of you guys have, or women, have used a big, fat, giant screwdriver as a hammer because it had a big handle on it, and you thought, well, this is good enough, and it's closer than the hammer is. We don't want to misuse God's toolbox. We need to go before Him, and then we need to prepare our field, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Actually, I was going to read just verse 18, but I'm going to read actually 10, verse 10 through 20. And it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But listen to this. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in Christ, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, that's a whole bunch of stuff. Verse 18 tells us to pray when? Always. Tells us to pray always. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13 says, take up the whole armor of God. And then verse 17 and 18, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. And then in verse 17 and 18, I do find this interesting. I'm sorry, 19 and 20, find it interesting. It says, and pray for me. Paul's talking now, and this is just after he went through and is trying to teach and preach and do these things, and he says, pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's saying, pray for me. I want to be able to speak boldly and preach the Word of God and speak the truth to those that I need to speak it to. And I need your prayers. How very interesting. We can't be afraid to ask others to pray for us. As your pastor, I desire prayers all the time. As your pastor, Eric desires your prayers all the time for us. We're not above prayer. We desire your prayers in all areas of life, as many of you do, but we're afraid to come before each other. As pastors, you should feel free and a desire to come before us, seeking our guidance, our spiritual knowledge, wisdom, guidance, prayers. That's what we're here for. And we're ambassadors in chains, but we want to be able to speak boldly as we ought to speak before God and for God. So this is a great place to talk about things that get in the way of our prayers. Does anything ever get in the way of your prayers? Could be those prayers you try and do in bed. Dear God, we just ask. And you're a goner. Maybe just bad timing. Try and find a different time for prayers. But there can be a whole list of things that get in our way of prayers. If you would turn over to Psalm chapter 66. Psalm chapter 66. And after this, I only have six other scriptural references. So if you're running out of ink, know you've got to get through six more scriptural references. And don't look at your watch and think, uh-oh, how much time is that going to take? Guess we won't make that noon lunch. Psalm chapter 66, verse 16 through 20. It says, come and hear all you who fear the Lord, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy for me. Okay, what's the point in that, Adam? I missed it. Sin gets in the way of our prayers. Sin gets in the way of our prayers. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. And I'm not there yet, but I'll be there in a minute. But I'm going to finish up talking about Psalms as you turn to Matthew chapter 21. If we have sin in our heart, that is a definite roadblock to God hearing our prayers or answering or responding favorably to our prayers. Sin can be any number of things. It can be selfishness in a prayer, selfishness in life, pride, unconcern for what we're praying about. Oh yeah, God, Johnny B. Good asked me to pray for him and just bless him whatever he needed, God, okay? You know what he needs. And those prayers that really have no weight and no concern. Fear can be a block to prayer. Let's talk about that for just a minute. Fear is normal. Most of us have fear about things that come up. It's a normal reaction to human danger. But listen carefully. The sin of fear. The sin of fear is a fleshly response to circumstances that seem to be way beyond our control. Okay? The sin of fear is a fleshly response to circumstances that seem to be beyond our control. It's a lack of trust in the Lord's presence and provision in our life. And that's different than the fear of danger. And then another roadblock can be our lack of faith. We're certainly want to talk about our lack of faith. Amen. Matthew 21, verse 18. And this is after Jesus went through and he cleansed the temple and he drove all those guys out, the money changers, and the people selling their stuff. It says he headed out of town and then he came back in. And in verse 18 it says, "Now in the morning as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' And immediately the fig tree withered away." Well, if I was traveling with him, I'd be pretty impressed by that also. And it said, "And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also, if you say to this mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea," it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Whatever things you ask, believing, you will receive. We pray, and then in faith, we believe that these things will happen and take place. I listened to John MacArthur a lot on the radio driving to work. And he tells a story. He was talking about prayer one day. And he told a story about an old lady that had a mountain in her backyard. And she said, "God, I sure would like a nice garden right in that spot. And your word says if I pray and have faith of mustard seed, that mountain can be moved." And she went to bed and woke up, went to the window. Mountain's still there. She said, "See, I knew it." She never believed to begin with, did she? She prayed for it to be removed, but when she went there and said, "I knew it," she didn't believe in that prayer to begin with. We have to believe in what we're praying for. He said after that, he said, "God doesn't do tricks for you so you will believe. He's responding to the prayers of those who do believe." And I know people in coming to faith and coming to Jesus Christ, they play that game a lot. "Okay, look, I like your faith and that's great, but I had a sick grandmother one time and I prayed for her and she died. And I thought God wouldn't have done that." Well, sure, we all die. According to one movie, we have about a 95% chance of dying. Okay, obviously it was a comedy, but we have a 100% chance. We're all going to die. And God chooses that time and the way and the condition in which we go. And so people that play that game really aren't interested in that faith anyway. They're just saying, "Hey, if your God is real, make him do a magic trick for me. Make him put on a show for me." But God says, "I don't operate that way. Oh, I can do anything I want. I can make miracles happen. I can do many signs and wonders. But it's not going to be for your entertainment value." Now, as we read the New Testament stories, when Jesus was alive and he was going places, and he did this, and it said, and many people believed, and many people accepted this. But in this day and age, we can't use that as our reason to come to him and say, "God, do the magic trick for us and do these things." The story of the farmers, the believing farmer, what did he do? Remember, two prayed, but one believed his prayer to be heard. And what did he do? He went out and he prepared his fields. We've got to do the same thing. It's not enough to pray. We have to pray in faith and believe that what we ask for will happen and take place. We're going to get to that in just a minute for those who say, "Yeah, but." Believing people will pray in faith, and then they'll go out and prepare their fields. James chapter 4. Turn over there if you would. James chapter 4. And it gives us some good insight into prayer. It's great insight into just Christian living. But James chapter 4 talks about praying. Things to do, things not to do. And then right after that we'll be in James chapter 5. So you may only have to flip one page or two depending on how your Bible set up. But in verse 1 he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on pleasures." Let's just stop right there and break that down a little bit. Conflicts above among believers comes from where? Usually our self. It's self-centered. It's material-centered. It's about material things, or it's about ourself and our desires. He says, "Where do these fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure?" That's material things. That's lust. Those are the things that are selfish and about us. And then in verse 2, he says, "You have not because," why? "Because you ask not." Lord, my wife says that all the time. "You have not because you ask not." Let's ask. Let's ask the Lord to provide, to prepare, to help, to heal. "You have not because you ask not." But, watch out, what does verse 3 say? "You ask and do not receive," why? "You ask amiss. Consumed with your own lust and desires, we ask for things we don't need. We ask for things sometimes that we already have. We just don't know and don't recognize it." We talked in our Wednesday night King's Kids about a little bit about prayer and preparing. And I said, you know, you can't pass the test if you don't study and then go to God and say, "God, I didn't study a bit. Would you help me?" And we were talking about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will bring things to our remembrance when we need them. And David, listening ears, David, thank you very much, David, said, "Hey, kind of like the two farmers you talked about. Both prayed, only one prepared the field. If you're not studying, you're not preparing your field. You're just that farmer going out there and praying for his crop to come, praying to pass the test, but you didn't do the work." You're absolutely right, David. Let's flip over to chapter 4, verse 7. Or turn there if you're on the same page. It says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Well, there's some good direction right there. What do? We resist the devil. We draw near to God. We purify our hearts. When we come to the Lord in prayer, we do it with a pure heart, pure motives. And then that thing that can get in the way sometimes, pride, says we humble ourselves. Verse 10, we humble ourselves. I think that is one of the biggest roadblocks, stumbling blocks for Christians, is just a position of humility. So in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Confess your trespasses. Get those things out. Unconfessed sin is a definite roadblock to God hearing our prayers and God responding to us. We've only got three more references. I'm sorry, Donnie, I spoke too soon. We have four more references. But we'll get through them really quick. 1 John. Turn over to 1 John a few pages behind where you are. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. And it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." It says in verse 16, "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death." There is sin leading to death. I do not say that we should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. So if we ask according to His will, He hears us. We don't have to worry about God didn't hear that. Now, let's go back a few chapters to 1 Thessalonians. See, we're moving through these fairly quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Talks about praying in the will of God. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Now in John chapter 14, and we're heading down the home stretch, guys. John chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So when we pray in Jesus' name. It doesn't mean you have to say, "in Jesus' name," or they didn't say that at the end, they just said, "amen." There's all the jokes about different denominations, you know, and a Presbyterian ended it with "amen," and they said, "that won't go higher than the ceiling here. It'll never reach heaven without a in Jesus' name." God knows what we want. If He knows our language and where we are, and we come before Him, He's got to understand exactly how we talk to Him. And He's got to understand that we don't have the greatest of speech. My goodness, He picked disciples that couldn't speak well. He picked people in the Old Testament, God did, to go and lead the people that weren't great leaders or speakers. He gets that. He knows that. But it says, if you're doing the will of the Father, you're really coming in my name asking as if I was going to ask it. I don't think Jesus would go to His Father and say, "Hey, I'm going to give Adam a new red shiny bicycle or something." Those are the selfish things. So it says, in Jesus' name, we ask these things that God knows we need or desire, or take away our desires, but the things that we need, rather than just the selfish things, "Hey, God, give me a big shiny bicycle." Prayer should be for two people or two groups. yourself and everyone else. Yourself and others. Well, if you're counting, we have one more scripture reference. And I want to close with this. And it's a little different, but it's back in Nehemiah. Nehemiah, way back in the Old Testament. Just before Psalms and Proverbs, Job, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, going through verses 1 through 6.5, if you will. We're going to close with this, and then we're going to stand and sing, and then we're going to have the opportunity to pray. Pray for ourselves, pray for others. And I'll give you a little direction on that in just a minute. But Nehemiah chapter 1, and I want you to listen carefully at what it's talking about. Actually, I'm not starting in verse 1, but I am starting in chapter 1, verse 3. They were asking about the people in the old land where he came from. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is all broken down and its gates are burned with fire. And in verse 4 says, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And he says, I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. And that's where we'll end. It says, for the people that keep your commandment and keep your word, God, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to what's going on here. Because these people, they're in great distress. And that's what I want to close with. Some of you may be here today in great distress in one area or another in your life. You may know others or have loved ones that are in great distress in their life. You may want to pray for people that are in great distress in life. And it says that he wanted to sit down and weep and mourn. And you may weep for those that are in great distress or for your own distress. But Nehemiah said, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to pray and I'm going to talk to God. And I'm going to say, God, man, I hope you've got your ears open. I hope you have your eyes open. I hope you're listening to me, God. I hope you see me where I am. And I hope you see these people where they are. And sometimes in prayer, I think it's okay to be a little demanding. God, do you hear me? We're just talking to them. We can't pull out our card and say, God, I've attended church every day for the last 200 years. God says, yeah, but show me your fruit. So that card isn't going to work always. Pull out your card, you're like, oh, dang, I didn't have anyone sign off on any work I did because I didn't do any. As our band comes forward to play our last song, I want you to think about people in your life. Think about yourself and your own situation and an opportunity you may have to pray. I'm going to ask for a couple people maybe to stand in for someone they know that isn't here to pray for them. And what I want and desire is for you to pray for yourself and learn to pray for yourself and don't always rely on someone else. Man, I gave it to Jan Murray, gave her a whole list of prayer things. That's great. That's what she's here for. We have a prayer team to pray over those needs. But God wants you to pray over your stuff as well. Matter of fact, don't give it to someone else to do all the work when you've done none of it. We're going to sing Let It Rain. And I just feel, man, God put this on my heart, and I asked the band to play this today as we close. Because we have an awakening to do. As Christians, as prayer of faith members, guests, visitors, whatever, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have work to do. We have to pray. But there's work beyond that. And there's work beyond attending church on Sunday mornings. There's work to be done in other areas. And when we pray, we have to pray believing and in faith. And then we have to go out and prepare our fields. I'm amazed at the rain that's come over the last couple weeks at different times during the week and day and morning, evening, whatever, middle of the night. And every time I hear it, all I think is, God, you are providing the rain for the field that we are trying desperately to prepare for harvest. Would you stand and sing this with us as we close today? About opening the floodgates of heaven and allowing that rain just to pour down. The rain of your love, the wind of your spirit. God, we ask you to pour down and open those floodgates. But Lord, I ask for these people here today, in attendance today, Lord, that they would do their work. They would prepare their field for that rain as well, because we know you can send it to one area and not the other. Let's sing through this song and we'll end in prayer. And lift your voices up if you would with us today.
We feel the rain of your love. We feel the wind of your spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear. Feel the rain of your love. We feel the wind of your spirit. Now the heartbeat of heaven. Let us hear. Let it rain. Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come before you today to pray as a church body, to unite in prayer together. Lord, help grow us in the things that we're talking about, speaking about, through learning your word, prayer, how to come before you in prayer. Know that we need to come before you in prayer. God, help unite us as a church body, as a nation, as we prayed earlier. We ask for peace to reign over this nation and this earth. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. If you're a guest or visitor with us today, I'd like to invite you right down to the corner of these stairs just so I can meet you and say hello. Have a blessed week, and do not be afraid to ask others to pray for you, especially your pastors. That's what we're here for. Have a blessed week.